1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking in chapter number 4. We appreciate God's mercy, appreciate His grace, and appreciate His goodness. If you find your place, 1 Thessalonians 4, the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul writing his epistle there. There had been some confusion about the coming of the Lord. There had been some misinformation about the coming of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul had to talk to them and straighten them out on some doctrinal issues. Stand with me and look with me, if you will, at chapter number 4. And I am just going to read, just for context, beginning in verse number 10. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. What's his goal? That he increase more and more. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. They had quit work. They had sat down. They thought the Lord was coming, so they all retired. Sat down on the church steps, waiting for the Lord to come. Paul had to talk to him about that. He said, verse number 12, commanded, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And he says this, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now he's talking about the physical here. He says, work with your own hands. That's a physical thing, okay? That ye may have need of nothing. That's what he's saying. And so in that regard, he was saying, look, you don't need to not be prepared. Just the opposite. You need to be prepared. Now, Paul believed that the Lord is coming in his lifetime. All throughout the epistles, he believed he'd see him. He thought he was coming. He told that he believed that the Thessalonian church believed he was coming, but he didn't. Okay? It wasn't time. But the scripture says, but he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't know when the day is, but I can say you this, there's never been a day. Number one, in history, we know that we're obviously closer than we were this time yesterday to the coming of the Lord. But also, with all the prophetic signs that we see, and this is not a prophecy message, but it is a message of hope, because for the people of God, we're getting out of here. This place is not home. This is a refugee camp, amen? We're refugees stranded between heaven and earth, you know. We're just refugees. We're just a little tent city we got set up here. And, we're somebody heading to somewhere. I got a ticket bought. We just don't know when the bus is coming, amen. And whether we go by the way of the grave or whether we go in the group plan, I'm for it, amen. I want to go the group plan way. That's what I'm after. I want to go the group plan. I want you to see what the scripture says in verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The scripture says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like what chapter number 4 closes out with. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we're asking for help today. We need your help. Lord, we ask you, O God, that the coming of the Lord might be the first thing that we think of every morning, that this could be the day. May it be the last thing we think of as we pillow our heads, that before we wake, we could be standing in your presence. And Lord, if we have that hope, Lord, it'll make the things of this earth grow strangely dim. And Lord, if we have that hope, Lord, regardless of what kind of day we had, if we have that hope, Lord, it'll cause us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, knowing that we may stand before you any minute. So, Lord, help us, I pray, to be a prepared people, go into a prepared place. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, renew the hope that's within us. And, Lord, help us, I pray, to know how to wait patiently upon the coming of the Lord. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you, and may be seated. And that's my title, How to Wait Patiently on the Coming of the Lord. How do you do that, preacher? How do you wait patiently on the coming of the Lord. Well, first of all, you do that based upon a promise. Based upon a promise. The scripture says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not either as others that have no hope." You heard testimony a moment ago about Joseph being taken to that shelter. And when Brother Vandercoy walked in, he said, "I knew you'd come for me." Well, he didn't have a verbal promise because he didn't know where he was at, didn't know what was, but he had a hope. He had a hope. He said, "I knew you'd come for me." Well, can I say hallelujah? Our Father knows our condition. He knows we're stranded. We're not citizens of this world. I mean, we are citizens, but we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And He knows our condition. And this place is becoming a pretty scary place to stay. And so there is a promise to the saints. And this promise considers the whole truth of the resurrection. Look in verse number 13. He begins to deal, first of all, with the problem of the dead saints. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Be ignorant. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean dumb. It doesn't mean lack of intelligence. Ignorant means lack of information. When somebody's ignorant, they're lack of information. Everybody's ignorant about something, okay? Who can stand to name, you know, all the sections of the brain? Well, there may be some medical people that can, but the others would be ignorant of that, okay? And so everybody's ignorant of something. And so he wants to eliminate that, and he says here in this passage, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren." That's who he's wanting to educate. And he goes on to explain concerning them which are asleep, those that are dead in Christ. And he wants to establish this truth. He says that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, we sorrow, but the difference is that we sorrow not even as others that have no hope. There are some when they go to the graveyard and they say, "That's the last time we'll see Mama. That's the last time we'll see Daddy." That may be so. It's very possible that's going to be so. Very possible. Depending on their saved status. If one's saved and the other's not, yeah, you're right. That's the last time they'll see him in this world and even in the world to come. So there's the problem of the dead saints in verse number 13 as we consider this promise to the saints, consider the resurrection. Then there's the promise to those dead saints. The Bible says, "For if we believe that Jesus died," of course, that's our hope, and He's the source of our hope. And the Bible says, "and rose again," that He died and rose again. Boy, the Apostle Paul never fails to testify of those truths. He never got over the cross of Calvary, and every time he opens his epistles, he always gives the purity of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the source of our hope, but there's also success in our hope. Look what the Bible says, "Even so them also which sleep in Jesus," and he says this, "will God bring with him." Now, the Adventists teach that soul sleep. They believe that people, that their souls are in the grave and that people are asleep and that that's where the, and they tell us that nobody's in heaven. Everybody's in the grave. Everybody's in the grave. My friend, that's not what the scripture says. Amen. Scripture says he's going to bring them with him. Yes, sir. So where are they? They're where he's at. That's what Paul said. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where are they? They're with the Lord. Well, what's asleep in? Their bodies. Their bodies are sleeping. The Bible says, "Will God bring with him?" And so there's the problem of those dead saints that he says don't sorrow. Then there's the promise to those dead saints that those that sleep, will God bring with him? But then there's the priority of those dead saints when he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." He gives them scripture and he says this and he begins to state the sequence. This is how it's going to happen. He says that we which are alive, and then he says, "and remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now, the word "prevent" has changed a little bit in how it's used and the way we use it, but the idea behind it is a vent is something that goes out, okay, where something goes out. If you vent something, well, to prevent, it's something that goes out before. In other words, we're not going to go before them which are asleep. And somebody said, "Why is that, preacher?" Because they got 6 feet farther to come. So the dead have got to be raised up. They got to be raised first. And then which are alive. And so they've got a little further to come. Somebody was talking about this, and they said, well, based on this preacher, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive. So that means the Presbyterians are going to be raptured before we are. I said, how's that? I said, well, they said the dead in Christ going first. I needed to wake you up, all right? Apologize to the Presbyterians. Well, not really. The problem of those dead saints, the promise to those dead saints, the priority of those dead saints. I'm talking about the consideration of the resurrection, the promise to the saints of God. I want to spend some time, though. I want you to look in verse 16. Not only the promise to the saints, but the priority of the saints. So we've talked about in this thought the consideration of the resurrection and what's going to take place. But now we're going to deal with the course of it. How is it going to happen? And in what order is it going to take place? Well, first of all, the Savior returns. And hallelujah, we could stop right there and shout. That's all we worry about, isn't it? That the Savior is going to return. If he just told us that and closed the book, then that's all we'd have. We don't have to worry about anything else, would we? The Lord himself shall descend. That's enough, praise God, that's enough. The Savior returns. But I notice what it says. For the Lord himself. He's not going to send an angel. The Lord himself. Remember what the two angels said when he ascended? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. Remember that? I don't know if you heard the news, but last night in Seoul, Korea, at a Halloween party, they estimate 100,000 teenage young people, early 20s, drunken party in the streets of Seoul, Korea, all dressed up in costumes. Word got out that a celebrity was in one of the discos or one of the bars. The people began to run. 153 young people are dead this morning. They were trampled to death. Another 150 are on the verge. I mean, they're barely alive. And the sad part of it is mostly 20, early 20 young girls, Korean girls. A lot of the boys had enough strength to get out of the way, but they trampled the girls and literally stomped over top of them. As thousands and thousands of people poured down these alleys trying to get to a celebrity. It happened last night. And it was a big Halloween bash. Nothing good comes out of that. That you'll hear a kid's poisoned, you'll hear a kid's getting fentanyl. Nothing good comes out of that holiday at all. We ignore it here in this place. And it happened last night. But I thought as I heard that news, I thought what would have happened if they had said, the Lord Jesus is on Main Square. He's back. The Lord has returned. Most of those young people were drunk, and they said they were in various states of sobriety. It was part of the problem. I wonder if they'd have been stampeding the other direction, trying to get away from him. You just have to wonder, don't you? I don't know if they'd been a stampede to try to see him. In this old world, they'd have been a stampede to try to go the other way. I just wonder. The Bible says, personally, for the Lord himself. And the Bible says, physically, shall descend from heaven. Not a ghost, not a spirit, but the Lord himself shall physically, he shall descend from heaven. You say, well, what's his body like? Well, it could be touched. He offered that to Thomas. He could eat. We saw him eating in that new resurrection body on the shores of Galilee. We saw him eating fish. And so, but we also know that he could walk into rooms. That he could come through doors because he entered the upper room where the disciples were and said, peace be still. And the door was bolted. Bible's plain. The door was bolted and he just walked through. And so he had a body, but a mystical body, a body that we're not too sure about, but it was a physical body. But it was not it was of bone, flesh and bone, but it was not of blood. His blood's all is all been taken. So the Bible says that he's going to appear physically. Shall descend from heaven. But the Bible tells us when the Savior returns, not only will it be personal and physical, but it'll be powerful. The Bible says, with a shout. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the word shout here doesn't mean just hollering. It doesn't mean just hollering for the sake of hollering. I've been in some services where people were hollering for the sake of hollering. You know what I'm talking about? I love shouting when God's in it, but boy, I've had some people shout, turn it off. I've seen people do stuff in services, kill a spirit, just a deader than a mackerel. And I've seen it done. They thought they were in the Spirit, but well, whew, nobody else did. I mean, it quenched it. The Bible says, with a shout. The phrase here that's used, it's the idea of a military leader giving a command. That's the idea. Like attack or push forward, whatever a military leader would say, charge. That's the idea behind it. I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus, it was not a suggestion. He didn't say, now Lazarus, if you're tired of those grave clothes and if you've had a good four-day nap, if you don't mind coming out here where I can see you, we sure would appreciate it. That's not what he said. My friend, it was a command. Lazarus, come forth. Now listen to me. Billy Kelly said the reason he said Lazarus, come forth, because if he had just said come forth, everybody in the graveyard had got up. He had to say Lazarus so that only he got up. But it was a command. What was the last thing that happened before he left this world? If with a shout from the cross, he cried, it is finished. So he left here with a shout. And can I say, I believe he's coming back with a shout. Somebody said, what's he going to say, preacher? I'm not sure. But what about arise, my beloved? I don't know. But he's going to, whatever he says, only the redeemed will hear it. And only those that are saved are going to be changed by it. That's the only ones it's going to affect. Everybody else can be left sitting where they are. Only the redeemed will be called out. You understand that? You believe that? The other day, I was trying to think who it was. I don't remember now if it's Levi who it was, but I was somewhere else, and somebody was at the barn, and he had me on speakerphone, and I was talking, and my sheep heard my voice on the phone and came up. Was it you? Who was it? Somebody did it. And started bad. Benjamin came up to the phone and started bad. And I said, hey, Benjamin, hey. He said, look at this. This sheep hears your voice. And he held the phone down to him, and it really got him upset then because he couldn't figure out where it was. But he heard my voice and responded to it over the phone. You don't believe sheep can talk on the phone? That one did. All right, that one, he did. He got that one by phone. But I want you to understand, I've seen flocks mix. Yes, sir. Amen. And one shepherd will step out, and they have all different unique sounds. And they make odd noises, but they'll, like one of them will go, caw, 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 something like that. And there'll be certain sheep will pick up their ears, and boy, they'll take off. But the rest of the sheep will keep on drinking. And then another one will go over here on the other side, and he'll do something different. And it'll be totally different sound, and only his sheep will hear it, and they'll respond to him. Because once they all got together, I said, they'll never get those sheep apart. How do you go in there and figure out which brand is mine or which earmark is mine and which is yours? I mean, there's five shepherds. How are they going to get them out of the watering hole? It's easy. They just give their cry. They just sound their voice, and they'll all take off, and they'll follow. Sure they will. That shout deals with the heavenly people. Remember that. So there's the Savior's return. But then there's the sounds that resound. The Bible says, with the voice of the archangel. So, can I say the tongue, the voice of the archangel. Interesting here. And I don't, the only time I ever talk about Greek in the pulpit is when it's something that you could relate to. If you saw this Greek word spelled in English letters, it spells phone. F-O-N-E. But in Greek, it's not pronounced that way. It's pronounced, it's pronounced phoné, like phony. That's the way it's pronounced, phoné. But it's where we get our word phonetics. It's where we get our word phonograph. And it's where we get our telephone. All of those words come from this word. And so it's a different word altogether than was used a while ago about the command. This is a word for the voice voice of the archangel. I want you to understand that the voice of the archangel, listen to me, this is when God places the earth under military rule. You see, up until now, during our day and during our time, we're under the rule of the Holy Spirit. The reason Chernobyl didn't burn a hole in the earth and blow the earth up was because of the Holy Spirit prevented it. The reason Three Mile Island didn't is because it wasn't time for man to be destroyed by radiation. The reason that all these other things don't destroy the earth, it's because the Holy Spirit's got his hand on it, keeping it from it. But when we leave, he leaves. His assignment's complete. But I want you to understand something. When he assigns the archangels, you need to understand, hey, just like military goes into an area in a disaster area and declares martial law, I've been there, I've seen it, I've been in martial law areas. My friend, your citizenship means zero. Your civil rights are suspended. You do know that, don't you? Guys, you know that if they declare martial law, your right to bear arms is gone. You do know that, right? At a time when you need it more than you've ever needed it. Your concealed carry permit goes dead, and your right to bear arms goes dead when they declare martial law. And the military rules. I saw it in Hugo. I had a 50 cal machine gun trained on us as we came up because we were in a secure location on the top of a Holiday Inn, sandbagged in. A 50 cal machine gun watched our vehicle come up. I've seen it. I've seen live ammunition carried, patrol the streets of Charleston, South Carolina. I saw them patrolling the streets with shotguns. And as a matter of fact, a bank alarm went off, and a fella was seen running from a bank, and they hollered, "Halt." He did not. They fired a warning shot. He still didn't stop. They cut out on him. You say, well, police can't do that. I know, but the military can under martial law. Understand what I'm talking about. The police can't shoot you in the back unless you are a fugitive from justice, escapee from a prison. They can shoot you coming, going sideways. It don't matter. They can shoot you. But under martial law, all that goes away. Well, I want you to understand this. When God puts this planet under martial law and the Holy Spirit is taken away and he's no longer restraining and they begin to open these seals and these vials found over here in the book of Revelation, I want you to understand something. It's not going to be a good place. And that's what takes place here with the tongue of the archangel. And this, by the way, is for the heathen people. This is how God's going to deal with the Gentile nations, the heathen people. But then there's one other element of this thing. There was a shout. And God always deals with the people of God by voice. My sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, my sheep hear my trumpet. He didn't say, my sheep hear. He said, my sheep hear my voice. God always deals with his people. In the New Testament, God's always dealt with the heavenly people with his voice. But then there's that voice of the archangel. My friend, that's a different thing altogether. That's dealing with the heathen people. That's dealing with all the nations of the earth. And God puts the planet under martial law. But then there's one more, the Bible says, and the trump. There's the tongue of the archangel, but there's the trumpet of the Almighty. The Bible says, and with the trump of God. Understand that trump, that shofar, has always been associated with Israel. It still is today. Shabdu was in Israel on the Feast of Trumpets. And they got the shofar out and they were blowing it and having celebration. And he said he kept trying to figure out where it was coming from. And different places in the town would blow the trumpet. And he would listen, trying to figure out. He wanted to get a picture of them blowing it. It's still associated. It starts the Jewish New Year. It is Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of a brand new year for the Jewish people. And so it is. A brand new era takes place when the Lord comes. Understand that we have been his heavenly people up until this time. And we have, if you will, taken the place of the Hebrew people. But thank God I'm here to report to you that once we're taken out and once the Holy Spirit is taken out, I want you to understand God will once again speak to the children of Israel. And when he does, my friend, they will hear his voice. And a stranger they will not follow. There's going to be an awakening, my friend. That trump's going to awake them from 2,000 years of deadness and from 2,000 years of dumbness and not being able to hear and understand the Word of God. But suddenly, God's going to raise up 144,000 Apostle Pauls and he's going to turn them loose upon the earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. And they're going to be a multitude saved. From every nation, from every kindred and tongue, from the north, the east, the south, and the west. Yes, it's going to happen. But not for those that missed out. Not for those, I don't care what the movie series said. Not for those, my friend, that spurned the truth of the gospel. Paul said you'd believe a lie and be damned. because that you had not pleasure in the truth. And so there's the sounds that resound. There are the Savior that returns, the sound that resounds. And then, hallelujah, look in the latter part of verse number 16, there are the saints that rise. That's starting to get good. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The sainted dead. How'd you like to be standing at the graveyard? I've always thought about when I was doing funerals, if the Lord comes right now, what's it going to be like? This fellow that I'm burying here, he's going to be coming out of that casket. That's going to create a stir. But I'm burying him beside his mama and his grandma, and all of them had faith in Christ. Every one of them's going to get up. I mean, it's going to be, hey, every one of them's going to get up. You talk about something that's going to, listen, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, oh, happy day. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, talking about those that are asleep. But then, finally, he talks about those that are not asleep, but those that are alive. He says, then we which are alive, living saints. What about us, preacher? We know what happens to the dead saints. They get changed in the grave, and they soul and body reunite. The Lord bringing that soul back, and that body is changed, and they get a new resurrection body. But what about us, preacher? Well, the Bible says about the living saints and those that are the last saints and remain, we'll be the last ones. I believe that we are the last ones. I believe that's probably why we're seeing what we're seeing. Listen to me. I felt this way 40 years ago. 40 years ago, I was the only young preacher. There was one other in Transylvania County. There's one. One young preacher in Transylvania County when I surrendered. One. There were no preachers. I immediately started preaching all over the place. Vacation relief, sick relief, all, and I didn't know nothing. But there was nobody to preach. You couldn't go on vacation. You couldn't do nothing. There was nowhere. You couldn't get nobody. So I immediately began to preach all over the place because there was no young preachers. But then the spring of 81, God broke a revival loose. And there for a little while, I thought everybody in the county was going to preach. There were several that surrendered and ended up not preaching. They renounced it. But I mean, there are people surrendering to preach every night. I mean, it got wild. And there are people that are still preaching out of that meeting. And I mean, suddenly I was no longer in the minority. I was a part of the majority. But I didn't surrender during that movement. I already surrendered a year earlier. But boy, God did work then. And Bible colleges were full. And young, I mean, you had preachers sitting, they were sitting three deep on the pews all the way around. My friend, I've watched something that's taken place in the past little while. A generation has passed, 40 years has passed. And now watch. You can't get nobody to preach for you. Our preachers stay gone all the time. They're out preaching all the time. I mean, I scarcely have anybody that can fill our pulpit because they're all in. I mean, and there are people that are, I mean, they're desperate. I'm getting calls. I've got churches I'm praying for, trying to get them a pastor, trying to help them with pastor. I got people I don't even know calling me because they think we've got a Bible college full of preachers. And I tell them, I said, look, they're all spoke for, okay? They've all got callings. They're all going, and thank God for that. But the point I'm trying to make is, what's up? Either we're not going to need another generation of preachers because the Lord's fixing to come. You ever thought about that? We don't need any more. Or maybe it's because God's calling and they're just not listening. Maybe they're not answering. I don't know. But I can tell you this, preachers are a gift to any congregation. And suddenly it's dried up. You talk about supply chain issues of other things, there's a supply chain issue of preachers right now. I'm not getting anybody to call me missionaries. I'm not getting missionaries. I don't get missions calls. Do you know how many missionaries I've had call over the years? Thousands. Thousands. Do you know, we have not even had a single request for a missionary to come and present. It's probably been 6 weeks since I've had one. And that was somebody going stateside. I don't even know when the last time somebody going overseas. I don't even remember who it was or when it was. I've had pastors begging me, can you get me a missionary for my missions conference? We're going to give them big gifts. We're going to take care of them. We're going to treat them. We're going to pamper them. And I can't get them. I cannot get any missionaries that are already booked up to even go to missions conferences. And the ones that I have taken over, they take good care of them. But I can't even get nobody to even go with me. We've been doing video. I've been doing video presentations. Last one I did, I used some of our own people and I presented just to try to give them a taste of missions. I presented Lydia as a missionary's kid, and then I presented Brianna as a missionary convert, and then I presented Stephen. He went with me one night as a missionary who's been there and done that. That's all I had. It's not saying that's the bottom of the barrel. I'm just saying everybody else is busy. Everybody else is gone. There's not even any missionaries. Pastors can't get missionaries to come to missions conferences knowing that they're going to love on them and care for them and give them usually large gifts. They can't get anybody to even come. I've been at this a long time. I've never seen this before. Now, you listen to me. We're in a situation. I've never seen this. What's up? I don't know. You tell me. What is up? Is it punishment? Is it judgment? Or is it, again, the fact that we're not going to need them because the Lord may come before this day's out? You just have to wonder. Then we which are alive and remain, the Bible says, shall be caught up. So we see not only the Savior's return and the saints resound and the saints rise, the sounds resound, the saints rise, but we see the sure result. The Bible says, shall be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. The word rapture is not in your Bible, but this word right here, caught up, that word is a word, and I traced it back, and I've always had suspicion, but I didn't know until last night for sure, but I chased it back, and it actually comes from the idea of harpoon. The word is related to the word harpoon, and it means have a hook on the end of it. And so the idea behind harpooning a whale was that you would stick the hook in it and jerk it out of the water, or stick it in a fish, and like we talk about gigging something, frog gigging, or we used to gig hog suckers. Anybody ever gig hog suckers? Don't ever eat them. Lord, they stink. But I've tried it, I can tell you. We used to go with them big old, what they call them? Red horses, red something. They'd run up Cathus Creek. We had every broom handle. We'd put nails in them. We'd come up with every kind. We couldn't afford a gig. We made everything we could. Go down and gig them things. They'd lay in that bottom of that thick. I'd go down there. We'd fall into water. It'd always be about January, February. Them things go to running. We'd freeze to death because we'd always get wet. We never got hardly anything. We killed a few of them, but we never caught any. Caught one time, tried to fry it up, stunk the whole house up. Smelled like trash pile. Don't ever do that. Shoo. Nasty, nasty, nasty. But the idea behind it, caught it and jerk it out. That's the idea that's right here. So the Bible says, I shall be caught up. And that's the phrase where we get the term rapture. It's an English word that means the same thing. We're raptured. We're caught up. The Bible says about that. And by the way, that's not one of those, if you're not too busy, would y'all like to come to heaven? If y'all are not involved in something else, would you mind being interrupting your plans, and would you mind joining us up in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's what's going to happen, friend. You're going to blink your eyes down here, and the next time you open them, you're going to be up there. Amen. Caught up. There's a certainty in this promise. The Bible says, together with them, there's the congregation, them. We're at in the clouds. The Bible says, in the clouds, there's the confirmation to meet the Lord in the air. That's the meeting place. And I like the ceaselessness of this. The Bible says, and so shall we ever. How long is it going to last, preacher? Look at this. So shall we ever. Somebody said, well, what comes in after that? All I know is whether he goes, I'm a-going. You say, well, he's coming back. Well, I'll be here. Amen. Well, then he's going to, I'm going to be with him. How do you know? Because Paul said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. I really don't care where he goes. Just as long as I'm on his heels. I'm good with it. I'm good. As long as I see him, I'm good. I'm good. I want to say hallelujah. Hallelujah for the consideration of the resurrection, the promise to the saints. Hallelujah for the course of the resurrection, the priority of the saints. But I want to say hallelujah for the comfort of the resurrection, the peace of the saints. There's a mandate. The Bible says, wherefore comfort. There is the comforting, the mutual comfort. And the Bible says, wherefore comfort one another. And then there's the message of comfort. The Bible says, comfort one another with these words. With what words? The Lord's coming, and we may be next. The Lord's coming, and it may be our turn. Whether we go by the way of the grave, or whether we go by the way of the air, either way, we may stand before Him before this day's over. Before this week's over, this may be the week the Lord comes. Are you ready to stand before Him?